I want to just start by making a statement this morning that humanly speaking, and please note those words, humanly speaking, there's only one thing you can really be sure of in life, and that is constant change. Now, that's a little bit of an oxymoron, I think, but it's true. Reflect just for a moment as we begin this morning some of the changes that take place in an average lifetime. From that delightfully warm spot in mom's womb, a baby has to adapt to an independent existence in a cold environment, relatively. And woe betide you if you get born during the winter months, because then it's much more difficult to maintain your body temperature as a youngster. But think about the challenge of independent existence, the food that you eat, and you have to learn to digest, the social behavioral norms that you have to learn as you're a toddler and growing up, the language. Think of first day at school, having lived with mom and dad for 5 years, suddenly now you've got to go to school and start entering the big wide world. First day at high school. Think of first day at university. Think of graduating. Think of the first job. Constant change as long as we go through life. Getting married is probably the biggest one, because you've, up to the point that you get married, you've lived alone and considered really only yourself. Now there's two of you, and you have to learn to adapt to that as well. First baby, and then second baby, and sometimes two together, as we've recently had in the church over here at Waterkloof. Huge changes. And just when you think you're getting settled into middle life, then it's a new job, moving to a new town, a new house, finding a new church. And so I hope you get the point this morning that life is a constant change. And, of course, retirement is the end of change. Don't you believe it? Because that's when it really starts to get painful. Failing health, losing a spouse, and then you find yourself all on your own, dependent on everybody again. And so that's life for us, and there's the cycle of life, isn't there? Now, if therefore this morning, and I would put it to you that the essence of life has changed, the question then becomes, what are you making of it? Because change can be handled creatively and positively, or it can be handled extremely negatively. On the negative side, change creates stress, anxiety, and even illness, and is even often characterized by a moving away from the Lord, spiritual decline, or losing out spiritually, sadly. On the positive side, though, change can be seen as a challenge and opportunity, as stepping stones to growth and development to maturity in the Christian life. And what makes a difference, folk, this morning, I think this is the punchline of the message, is that faith makes the difference. A faith that is not a static faith, but a faith that is on the move, a faith that takes root and thrives in the midst of change. A change that sometimes even leads us to make changes for the Lord's sake. And so this is exciting stuff this morning. If you're a change addict, it's a great message. If you're not, it's going to be challenging. But let's read about a couple that seemed to thrive in the midst of change. And this message is part of our series on your journey of faith. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, this time starting at verse 8 down to verse 16, the story of Abraham and of Sarah. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that had foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, and if, as if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Just so far this morning. I hope you noticed as we read through this passage over here that the sense of movement in this passage. Let me just fish out some of the expressions in verse 8. Called to go out. And again, obeyed and went out. Verse 9, he went to live in a foreign land, living in tents, it says. Verse 14, seeking a homeland. Verse 16, desiring a better country. Verse 13 again, he died in faith, not having received these promises, but having greeted them from afar. He was a stranger and an exile. Now, some of those words used in that passage too are very significant New Testament words. The word, for example, in chapter 9 and verse 9, living as in a foreign land, is the idea of living next door to nationals when you're a foreigner. Now, I'm sure there are some people over here that have come from Christian from countries abroad, and you know what it's like living in a community without anyone around you talking that language. In other words, a stranger. An immigrant is the word used over there. And of course, Abraham was an immigrant into a new world. His roots were back in Ur of the Chaldees, and he had been called here into this promised land. The words in verse 13, strangers and exiles, are two very strong words. The word strangers is the word, the Greek word xenos, from which we get xenophobia, right? We know all about xenophobia in South Africa. What it basically means is being an alien. Now, alien is even a harder word than being a stranger, but the word is used here. And then the word exile is the word simply for a pilgrim, someone who is passing through. So really what these passages are saying, what this passage is saying here, the point is that for you and for me, our abode here or our time here on earth is very short and very temporary. We're just passing through. We're actually pilgrims. And if you take the span of time, even as we've known it in relatively modern history of our world, and our little lives as individuals are small, very small parts of that. And so the point here that the author is making at this point is that we don't really belong and we're just passing through this life. Therefore, and this is the appeal to us this morning, we should not dig in too deeply into the things of this world, but rather we should grow a faith that is a growing faith, a faith on the move that not only quickly adapts to change, but a faith that looks beyond the immediate to the things of eternity. Now, Abraham, Sarah really teach us how to develop such a faith. And for the rest of the message this morning, I'd just like us to look at them in detail. And really the story this morning starts in verse 8. a reminder of the beginning of their journey. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out. So he got the call, and he obeyed, and he went out. And for us this morning, this, I believe, is a call to you and to me to remember our conversion to Christ was a call to move out. To move out of one life into another life. I think it's sadly possible for us to think of our conversions as merely a benefit to ourselves. Man, I get forgiveness, and I get a Savior, and I get this, and I get to be in a great church family like this, and it's me, 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 and what I get. No, actually, that's not the case. What we're being reminded here in this passage is that conversion, our conversion to Christ, is a call to come out. Come and follow me, Jesus says in his own words in the scriptures. And so we need to remember our call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget where you came from, and never forget where you're going in this life. That movement is so important, and the Bible often speaks of it. Let me give you just some examples. We are moved from darkness to light, the scriptures say. We are moved from death to life. We are moved from uselessness to God's purposes, eternal purposes and His eternal glory. Now, there are lots of examples of the Lord needing to remind His people of the beginning of their journey of faith, and indeed the movement of their journey of faith. And one of the classic ones, and I'd like to take us into the Old Testament just for a moment to reflect on this, because a very moving description of Israel being called out into the purposes of God. It was at a time in Israel's history when they were very wobbly. They were actually in exile at the time, and Ezekiel and his prophecy said this to them, reminding them of their origins. And you can read the whole chapter. I'm just picking out phrases here. But this is the way he put it. He said, your origin was that of a Canaanite. Of course, he was from Ur of the Chaldees, right? Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. Chosen people of God, that's where you came from. The Lord is saying to them here. The day you were born, your cord was not cut. This is quite graphic medical stuff, guys. You weren't washed, you weren't rubbed, and you weren't wrapped. You were cast into an open field and abhorred, wallowing in your blood. That's how God saw Israel before He redeemed her and called her. But I said, live, and I made you flourish. Then when you grew up, you became tall and arrived at full adornment, this young lady. I put a ring on your nose and earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. And I won't go into the rest of the chapter, but basically what it says here is that that discarded fetus lying, wallowing in its blood in a field became the bride of Yahweh. Now, folks, that's the transition which we are part of when we are called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's absolutely awesome. From the junk heap to glory. That is the nature of our calling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage here, and just in quoting the faith of Abraham and of Sarah in moving out, it's saying, don't forget that day when Jesus saw you and saved you from the junk heap of humanity. And He said to you, come and follow me. Come not only and receive my glorious salvation, but come and be a follower of me. Come to Christian discipleship. Move out and move into my purposes and into my calling. And folks, this morning, I really believe what the Lord is saying to us as a congregation is, let this memory of this movement being called out become our mindset for the rest of our days. There's a lovely scripture in Ephesians 2 which I think says that. Just listen to this. It says, we are his workmanship, right? That speaks of salvation. That speaks of the work he does in our lives. Our work, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, so not just for our pleasure and delight and glory and our own satisfaction, but for a purpose, his purposes, his good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's this path for you and there's this path for me, which God is calling us to walk this morning. It starts with us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in essence, and this is the important thing this morning, in essence, faith is something characterized by movement. That's the important thing for us this morning. I'd like to move on to our second point, and then we'll amplify this one a little bit. Not only remember your conversion to Christ was a call to move out of where you were, but remember God wants you to keep moving on from day to day. Sarah and Abraham really are examples of this kind of faith that keeps on moving. And it's demonstrated here in three examples of their life. And I want us to look at those as the real bulk of our message today. There are three points that Sarah and Abraham illustrate for us. And I've tried in the wording of these points to pull them right into our lives today, your life and my life. A pilgrim faith means moving on from your comfort zone to the unknown. Now, isn't it true that you and I like to be in a good place? I mean, all our instincts, it's the way God has wired us, that we like to make our lives safe. We've got our insurance policies, our palisade fences, our electric wires around them. We like to be in a safe and a settled and an organized place. And that's okay until it dominates our existence as Christians. And I think that's the point that's being made over here. Abraham and Sarah went out from the familiar. Did you notice the wording over here in Hebrews chapter 11? They went out from the familiar, not knowing really where they were going to end up. God was just speaking in quite veiled terms about a land that he would give them one day. But they obeyed and they went out. And it was tough. They lived in tents. I guess they're in Ur of the Chaldees. They probably had lekker houses, brick houses, stone houses, judging from the ruins we see there in Babylon. But now they were living in tents. God had said he would make them into a great nation, and they were infertile. They made mistakes in the process and burnt their fingers. But they had moved from their comfort zone into an unknown world. And folks, for us this morning, I believe the Lord calls us that we should never choose the comfort of disobedience. And I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at in my life. And I know God speaks to me through his word, through messages like this. But we cannot afford the comfort of disobedience. Or a kind of a static faith where we say, right, I've got it together now. This is where I am. This is where I'm going to retire. No. Beware, because the changes of life sometimes push us and challenge us to the point where we have to grow a faith that is on the move. But for you and for me this morning, let us be those who would constantly challenge ourselves to be on the stretch. To ask ourselves, what's next, Lord? To ask ourselves, how can I grow? How can I do better for you? What do you want me to do? A wonderful example, and I won't give the lady's name, but one of our residences who's in her 80s in our retirement center, and she recently had a stroke and was rendered unable to see. She sees men like trees walking, to capture a biblical phrase. But gradually, she is getting a little bit of sight. And she was really quite stricken about this change, obviously as you and I would as well. But she said to me one day, "Eric, I still want to be useful to God. And I can't read my Bible anymore." So I said, "Right, I'm going to order you a big print Bible." And Sharon's dad has got big print things on a file. And so we printed out a whole lot of those for her. She said, "I want to have," because she can't walk properly anymore either, "I want to have a wheelchair ministry where I go around to other people's beds and just encourage them and read as much as I can of the Bible." Now, to me, brothers and sisters, that is what I call a faith on the move. Moving with circumstances, not allowing circumstances to dominate, but rather a faith that would sustain you in these times of change. Even unpleasant change, even scary, very scary change. But this challenge is not only for those of us who are aging, it's for all of us. Where are you in your life? What's next for you and for me? It's not for those either, just in full-time service. It's for every one of us to be asking that decision. "Lord, I'm making big decisions now about my profession, about my practice, about my work. Lord, what do you want me to be thinking? How do you want me to be thinking about this? How can you not pour the light of your purpose for my life afresh into me at this particular time?" Are we prepared to move out of our comfort zones and take risks for the Lord? I met someone recently, and again, it'll be a slightly veiled example because some of you may know, somebody living here in town, somebody who was a CEO of a multinational food processing company, a company that you would probably recognize. And he was out east, and he had 50,000 members of staff under him in this international corporate business. Then the Lord got hold of him and started to challenge him about his life. And so he left that job and decided he was going to use his skills and his experience to start an African investment company that would develop food processing plants on site where a lot of the wealth of African growing and so on and so forth would take place. For Africa, by Africa, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing that now. Many younger guys from around our city are joining him and working at a project like that. Folks, and I don't think I'm suggesting this morning that that's what we need to do. But when God speaks like he spoke to Abraham, we listen. And we say, "Yes, Lord, at this phase of my life, I think you're saying to me, this is how I should use my life for your glory." And so the challenge is to develop a moving faith, a faith on the move, that moving from comfort zone to the unknown. But secondly, from our examples here, moving from self-reliance to dependence upon God. Now, this is a huge thing. God's promise to Abraham and to Sarah was that they would be a great nation. In fact, he'd even said in some of the visions that the Lord had given to Abraham, "Your offspring's going to be like the stars of the sky. Lift up your eyes and look at those stars." That's how many. So they launch forth in obedience into God's calling, only to find she's infertile, or they are infertile as a couple. An insurmountable difficulty or weakness, even as they were in the way of obedience. And that often happens in life. Maybe we even start to pat ourselves on the back that we've been obedient and we're moving out our comfort zone until we get to the place where we discover, "Hey, I actually can't do this. It's impossible what God has called me to do." You know the story very well. And next message, a couple of Sundays' time, we'll deal with this. how their problems to solve, their attempts to solve the problem themselves by getting Hagar in, and she was now a concubine, and no, have your child, start this big nation through Hagar. And you know the consequences of that. What does this all say to you and to me today? It says that once we are on the move for God, we will find ourselves in impossible situations. In fact, ministry is impossible. You and I often think that we can do it. You know, preachers think that they can stand up and bring God's word, and maybe they've got this natural talent of eloquence, and they do it. But without God, it's powerless. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God through His preached word, a dependence on Him. I hope you're getting the point here. We so easily rely on ourselves, not only in ministry situations, but in other situations in life. And we evaluate situations in terms of what we can do or what we can cope with. And the Lord is saying to us, hey, step out. A living faith is a faith that learns to rely not upon itself, but to depend upon God. Truly, God is the only source for the pilgrim. You see, we are just aliens passing through. Roz and I think I've said this before over here, but Roz and I love to read Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest, in our evenings before we go to sleep. And man, that oak challenges us. Listen to some of these quotes from him. God can do nothing for me until I get to the limit of the possible. In other words, when your life comes to that point where you're saying it's impossible, God kicks in. Amazingly. Until there is in me, this is still Saunders, in me that which must simply fall prostrate before God. In other words, saying, God, here I am. I can do no other. Like Martin Luther said, so help me God. Then he manifests himself and he lays his right hand upon you. And when once his touch comes, nothing at all can cast you into fear again. Wow. And that's so true. As we in our life, in our journey, in our walk of faith, learn to lean upon God wholly. And of course we never do, because there's always this kind of self-reliance which comes up again and you have to suppress it. But insofar as we learn to rely upon God, spiritual things happen. A spiritual dynamic occurs and value is created for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. Listen again to verse 11 here. I just love it so much, the way that the Bible describes it so aptly. Listen to this. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Imagine, ladies, now you're 90 and suddenly you can get a baby. I mean, please. Therefore, and this, listen to this description of Abraham. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in heaven. I got the message. Listen to this description of old Abraham here. My goodness me. Where is it now? Yeah, listen to this. That's how it happened. That from one man's dead and shriveling loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Dead and shriveling loins. Folks, we do need to get to that point where we're not relying on ourselves anymore, but on God who raises the dead. The third thing we learn from them is that they learned that a moving faith was to move from the parochial to God's eternal our purpose. And I think for you and for me this morning, I believe it, the question we must ask ourselves as we consider this point is, are we learning? Are we having a kind of a faith that will help us to live our lives in the light of eternity? That's what it is. This is the long look. This is the long view. And Abraham and Sarah demonstrate through this passage that they had the long view of life and of ministry, not just a today view. And isn't it true that you and I so easily are parochial and grovel around in what's happening today and get discouraged by it and give up by it and make our decisions in terms of how we see today? God says, have the long look. Look at eternity and His eternal power. I sort of restated these verses in my own words, so pardon them. Abram and Sarah didn't see the fulfillment of every promise. And nor do we, of course. But they didn't fall or become discouraged or get bogged down with life's details. Nor did they opt to go back to where they came from, because they believed there was more to come. So 10, 20, 30 years down the line, they died. But they knew that God would still be working, and they trusted Him. They saw God's future promise and greeted their promises and greeted them from afar. We have God's promises too, you and I, don't we? We can live our lives by greeting those promises and saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm coming. I'm believing You. I'm moving. You see, because we're just passing through. Strangers, exiles, headed to our homeland, an eternal homeland, a better country, a heavenly one. And by faith, we keep on the move. Focusing upon that ultimate reality, which is the eternal praise of God in heaven. And so to wind it up and apply it a little bit here today, I'm just watching this time as well. Are you and am I living our lives in the light of eternity, the eternal things of God? Have we a moving faith? Or could it perhaps be that as a Christian this morning, you are still, and you or I are still so earthbound and so parochial that we get upset by messages like this about being on the move for God? Could that be? And somehow you've got stuck. And the challenge to be on the move actually annoys you, discourages you. You can't bear the thought of knowing what's round, not knowing what's round the next corner and just simply trusting God. Or roughing it for the sake of the gospel. Or going through life dependent on God and not on yourself. Not seeing the immediate fruit from your attempts at obedience, and just having to push on, trusting God. I think we all go through times like that. And so I would think that many of us are at that spot. Maybe there are some of us who feel very buoyant this morning, but probably the majority of us feel quite discouraged and wonder whether it's all worth it. I'd like to just, as we close, encourage you with the words of an old song, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's faith on the move. Listen to these words. Onward then, ye people, join the happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, praise, and honor unto Christ the King, this through countless ages men and angels sing. Are you greeting the promises from afar? Could it be said of you and of me today? And I think this is my yearning desire. Even as I look at that changing screen over there, Lord, I'm coming. I believe you. I'm on the move. I'm coming. May God help us to truly have a pilgrim faith to His glory in these days and to keep moving for the sake of the glorious King and Savior of our souls. Lord, we do pray that you would help us as your people to do that. Thank you for saving us out of our sin and out of our hopelessness. And thank you for giving us someone who can walk alongside. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we pray that we would live that kind of a life, triumphant, and a blessing to those around us as much as we can. And Lord, when we come to the end of our tether, Lord, you are there. Praise God for that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.